Welcome again, and greet. I'd like to greet you all to Shalom Bible Fellowship, all the visitors and all. And yeah, before we get started, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to your presence and we thank you so much for today again. We ask you, Lord, that your presence would be here in our midst this morning and speak to us, speak through me. Let your word come out of my mouth for your glory and for your honor and for the edification of the church. Bless us all together. Be with us in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So last Sunday we were looking at intentional Bible study. And this Sunday we'll be looking at intentional Bible preaching. Now, everything that I say, it's not all you do it. There's so much, and there's so much that we all can do. And I'd like to appreciate all the efforts and hard work that Brother John, he's not here today, and Gerald, Darrell, and Lyndon, and anybody else. Take part in nurturing and feeding the flock of God as Shalom. And Hebrews says, the book of Hebrews 6 and 10 says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So I'd like to appreciate all the hard work that goes into feeding God's flock. And it's not easy, you know, especially when you're busy and you have so many other things. You could be spending your time on other things, but yeah. So I do want to acknowledge that. So last week we were talking about being intentional and passionate. So what does it mean? It's to have passion and purposeful and diligent and not being lazy. And I said something... being crazy in a positive way. And God is very, very intentional. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 10 says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and burn, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I send it. We see God's word going out with a purpose, and it doesn't go without any purpose. It has a purpose, and it does it for what God has sent. And last week, we were looking at five different points for intentional Bible study, and... does anybody remember any of those 5 points? Anybody? Chill. Prayer? Yep.
Meditate.
Yeah. Action. And study. Yeah. And praise. So we had, I talked about prayer, study, meditate, praise, and action. Those were the 5 points that I gave, and maybe we can add many more to that. And we can add many more. Today we'll be looking at intentional Bible preaching. And one day I was just being a little silly at work, and I was talking to some of the young guys, and I said, well, I see you you talk so, you look very passionate about your truck, and you talk very passionate about trucks. So if your church would ask you to preach about your truck in the church, would you be able to preach for 1 hour? And several of them said, yeah, I'll easily be able to preach about 1 hour. And one of them said, I can easily go for 1.5 hours. And that was the response. So why would they, they're passionate, so they would be able to talk about it. And anytime you'd see, that watermelon light, it's like passion, you know, very, very passionate about the things that they're involved in. Okay. What if I say I'm passionate, or Arthur says, I'm passionate about singing, and I say, Jesus loves me, this I know, but I hardly have any passion to my singing. Jesus loves me. Like, there's no passion in it, right? I mean, there's no passion in it. So somebody said like that, and his diligence without enthusiasm is flat. That's very, very true. And yeah, like, I might be very, very diligent, but there's no enthusiasm in me about a certain thing. I'm not passionate, it means. And I do believe we all are passionate about whenever we are sharing. And yeah, and everybody, I'm not the passionate guy, okay? I want to acknowledge that. And Paul says in Ephesians 4 and 11, he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, and evangelists, and pastors, and teachers. Now, there's the gift of God for different responsibility that God has set up in a church. Some are pastors, and some are prophets, and evangelists, and apostles, and teachers. So if I go for teaching and I do not have the gift of teaching, maybe I would fail. And so God has certain gifts for equipping of his body. And verse 12 says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And Brother Bruce is very passionate about that. And yeah, and so these are the five ministerial gifts that God has given for the body of Christ. And it's to equip the saints. I don't know much difference about the saints and the body of the actual body of Christ. Could it be like the people ordained to help the church grow? Are they the saints? The apostle, preacher, all? And then it says the body of Christ, the rest of the body of Christ. So these five gates are for the body of Christ. So can here's a question for every one of us. Can God, looking at my passion and my zeal to do something for God, or preach or evangelize or reach out to somebody, God seeing me being passionate about something, can he bestow me with a gift? Probably he can. I'm passionate about preaching, but I hardly know how to preach. But I'm so passionate, and I'm praying, God, I want to do it. I believe God can bless us with that gift. But we should not be like people, we have to put our hands in our plow and let God do the rest. So I have a few of the things that we'll be going through, being passionate about preaching and passionate Bible preaching. So first, let's talk a little bit about the hindrances for passionate Bible preaching. I have few, but I was running out of time, so I was not able to think so much. I can just think so much, and I don't want you to be sitting here for 2 hours, or I don't want to preach next Sunday. So I just have few of the things that are hindrance for passionate Bible preaching. The first is busyness of life, right? I mean, it's one of the foremost thing, work, family, and lots of other thing happening, and the cares of life, and very, very busy, and we may not be able to spend as much time studying and preparing and praying because we have a lot of other things to take care of. I would not be here if people had not been blessing us for last 2-3 weeks, and even today or yesterday, I would not be here. So much. We could be doing so much. So busyness of life is one of the hindrances. And then the second thing, hobihurst. This might not seem like, how is that? Hobihurst or preoccupied or preconceived ideas could be an hindrance for preaching of gospel. Beat on the same thing, like whenever you get chance to talk, you just same thing, keep repeating the same thing. I remember a preacher from my village growing up. Whenever he got chance to go front and preach, he would be preaching from Matthew or Mark or some New Testament or some book from Old Testament, and all of a sudden he would end up with Nebuchadnezzar's and Belshazzar, all this thing. Like all of a sudden, like he just goes back to that. At the end of his sermon, we would be thinking, okay, he would be talking about Nebuchadnezzar now. So that is one of the hindrances that I think is for the passionate or intentional Bible preaching. And the third hindrance that I have here is the church setup or the environment of the church. That could be a problem. How is it? So maybe I would not make much sense, but I still want to say. A church where you say we don't need so much of study, we just need the simple Bible preaching, and everybody has the same idea, like you don't need to explain or talk about John 3:16 for 10 minutes because it's just simple. It says, for God so loved the world, and what? It's very simple, right? That he gave his only begotten son, and whosoever believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You said that within 30 seconds, right? You don't need to tell me that for 10 minutes. So what happens, like, we could just read the Bible, or we can just choose 2-3 passages and read it for half an hour, go home. We don't need a preaching. Right? I mean, if we want that. So that could be the church setup or environment could be an hindrance for passionate Bible preaching. And the last hindrance that I have here is lack of goals for the listener. Okay, not believing what you are preaching will have an impact on the believers or the people listening to your message. Believing that God has put you here in the front with a purpose, and he wants to talk to the people, and result is not in my hand. Let God bring the result. Whether your message will impact the listeners or not, it is in God's hand. But what we are asked to do is share God's word, and the rest let God take care. So having a goal for the listener would help, I believe, with our passionate Bible preaching. And there could be many, many, many more hindrances that we add to it. One of the other thing that I was thinking was, I did not write in here, how do you say the word? Fatalistic mindset. Like you're just busy with whatever you are doing, and then maybe I should just preach from Psalms 65, and then you preached about, then you come here and then you say, I was just not able to figure out what to do. And then finally I thought, yeah, this is God's will. God kept me busy with so many things, and so many things was happening, and finally, yeah, this is what was God's will, and I'm preaching about this. So fatalistic mindset could be an hindrance for passionate Bible preaching. Now, I have a few other reasons for Bible preaching, and I'd be talking about four different points about passionate Bible preaching. Why? I like to go with the question, why? So we would be looking at passionate Bible preaching and the reasons for passionate Bible preaching. So the first one is, a preacher is a debtor to the people that he's preaching to. consider that you are a debtor. You owe people. You owe your church member and people that are listening to your message. Paul says in Romans, let's read a few of the verses. Okay, verse 9 of Romans chapter 1 and reading from verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I have served with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer, making request, if by some reason now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, where is that verse? Maybe I didn't print it. Verse 14 says that I'm a debtor. Yeah, sorry. I'm not a real techie. Yep, you can read it. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, so he's saying that I'm a debtor. Maybe I should read verse 13 too. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I may have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. And then verse 14, he says, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarian, both to wise and to unwise. Okay, here so many different things Paul is talking about himself. The beginning of the verse, he says, beginning of the chapter, he says, a bond servant. Okay, he's considering himself a bond servant, a slave, a slave who is the property of somebody else. And he's not his, but he belongs to somebody. And he's saying that he's a bond servant of the Lord. And then he calls himself apostle, who is an apostle, a person that is sent by God with a message to somebody else. So apostle, a message or a messenger. So he's considering himself a bond servant, a messenger. Then he says he's separated unto gospel in the same chapter. And they're separated unto the gospel of God, the good news. Then verse 9 through 13, he's talking about his desire of spiritually helping the church, the Roman church here. And then he says, I'm a debtor to both Greek and the barbarian, and the wise and the unwise. Okay, so I was looking at this story, Paul writes this letter to the Romans believer during his third missionary journey, and you can find it in Acts chapter 18 through 21. He talks about, during this time, Paul is writing. And Paul had never been to Rome in person and never evangelized to these people in person. What he had just heard about them and how their faith in Christ and how they were growing in Christ. He had just heard about them, and now he has a desire to visit them and be there in person and impart some spiritual gift to them. And I don't think he was able to go to Rome in person and evangelize. And at least he did not go the way he would have liked. He was a prisoner. He was taken to Rome several years after he wrote this letter. And you can find that in the book of Acts. Now, he has not seen these people his whole life. But why is the reason he's saying, I'm a debtor to you? Like, why? What made him debtor? Like, what do I owe to these people whom I have never seen? What could be? Is it the love of God that was poured in his life? It is the eternal life that he had the life that was the fountain of life that was in him, and it was springing out. And Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, and he said that the life that I give, or the water that I give you, it will be like a fountain, and it will be springing water, the life of eternal life, springing out from you, and it will flow out. Maybe that's what it was that that Paul had, and now he feels like I need to go out and share this with the people, the other people who do not have it. And he's saying, I'm a debtor. Okay, I'm a debtor. Winston Churchill, he said once, one of the missionaries, he said, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. Okay, what we get, we make a living, but what we give, we make life. And Jim Elliot, he said something like this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You are giving out something that you cannot keep, and you are gaining something that you will not lose. I'd like to read a biography here of somebody. I like to do little biographies here and there and different stuff in my message. So it was March 1901. A 7-year-old Indian girl named Prina escaped a Hindu temple where she had been abandoned by her mother as a devotion to the gods. She was to serve as a temple prostitute for life. It wasn't the first time she had fled the temple. The first time Prina had hoped her mother would rescue her. Sadly, her mother renounced her again, and the temple woman punished Prina's desertion with a hot iron to her hand. Perhaps that would move her mother to see her desperation and keep her. Her second time on the run, Prina wandered across a large body of water and came in the dark upon a church in the village of Somphur village in South India. Hopefully, this church was different than the church she had been living in. Was her mother close? Would her mother keep her this time? Providentially, yes. The next day, she embraced and kissed her Amma. Amma means mother in Tamil, Indian language. But it wasn't her mother. It was a 34 years old Irish woman. Her name was Amy Carmichael. Maybe some of you know about the story. Okay, so by this time, Amy Carmichael had been in India for 6 years. She left Ireland for India in 1895. She would never see her home again. She was determined to proclaim the gospel to unreached people. Having grown up in a godly Irish Presbyterian family, Carmichael loved Christ from an early age and began teaching the Bible to poor girls in Belfast. Her introduction to Hudson Taylor through her involvement in Keswick Convention highlighted her resolve for soul winning and compelled her to missionary work first in Japan and then in India. Her unexpected meeting with Prina later years, however, refashioned her missionary thoughts. She used to go from place to place, but once she met this girl that was dedicated for temple prostitution, now she decides that she would just stay in one place and take care of people like that. Okay, so Carmichael learned from Prina the horrific underbelly of the Indian caste and Hindu cultic system, which in turn imposed an insurmountable burden on Carmichael's to snatch as many children as possible from the snares. And Carmichael's love for Christ, love for God, which had always fueled her zealous evangelistic effort, was now notably channeled into singular, prayerful obsession with rescuing, preserving, educating, and disciplining destitute children, especially the temple children. So I was thinking about this woman what makes her go to a people that she had never met before, and what makes what brings that burden, what makes her feel like she is a debtor to somebody that she has never seen before? What is it that makes it like that? Is it the love of God? Having the love of God in your heart, and if you have the love of God, it will not stay still. It will not stay still. So I personally visited Donavur Fellowship with some other people in South India, and it was a huge blessing. And one of her little girl, now she is an old woman, maybe now she's at least, if she's still alive, she would probably be 85 or 90 years old. She was a blessing. And here's she wrote many, many, many books. And in one of the books she wrote, "If I have not compassion on my fellow servant, even the Lord had pity on me, then I know nothing of Calvary's love." Do we love Christ enough to forsake earthly comforts? Amy Carmichael, she could have just stayed home and taken care of himself. Now, I'm not saying we all need to be missionary. It's not that way. But having the love of God in us. Question for all of us. Is God's love and life overflowing in me? Overflowing so much that it just goes out to others. And where is it overflowing? Do I have enough of God's love in me to say that I'm a debtor? Paul said, "I'm a debtor both to Greeks and barbarians, both to wise and unwise." A passionate preaching would begin right from there, that you are a debtor to the people that is who are listening to your message and whom you're going to talk, whom you're going to preach. The next thing, the next verse says, Romans 1 and 15. "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." There we get our the second point, the necessity of preaching the gospel. So we are talking about the reason for passionate preaching. The first reason is that a preacher need to acknowledge that he is a debtor. And this next thing is the necessity of preaching the gospel. It says, "As much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Question, here's a question that I was thinking, okay? And what would we do if one day, one Sunday, just say, John or Daryl or one of the brother from church was asked to preach that Sunday, and for some reason, he said, "I can't come to church today, and can somebody preach?" My question is, are we going to sing that whole Sunday, like no preaching, just somebody comes to the front and reads maybe one of the chapter from Bible, and are we just going to sing the rest of the service and go to the snack area and visit and go home? Are we going to do that? Or that's a real question. Someone from among the brethren would stand up and say, like Paul said, the necessity, I'm ready to preach the gospel. The necessity of preaching is laid upon me. Would somebody be able to say it? Probably not if we are not reading our Bible every day, if we are not studying. Brother Bruce and I were talking, and he had asked a question like, "How was it, Bruce? I'm sorry for bringing you into this mess," but something like some churches, what they do the Sunday that they need to, like, the minister will tap on somebody's shoulder and then just go and preach, and something like that. I mean, I'm not encouraging to do that here, but if we do that, probably everybody would be ready any Sunday. Okay, Brother Lester, today is your turn, and we'd be ready. Are we going to sing that whole Sunday or preach? Yeah. Yeah.
That takes a lot of faith.
Yeah.
And pre-preparation.
Yeah.
But, yeah, it's a good challenge.
Yeah.
If we're trusting in God or in our own strength, you know, that we have to have at least a week to prepare.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you. So 1 Corinthians 9 and 16, Paul is saying, For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. Necessity is laid upon me. So the day that you get a call from Daryl or John or Lyndon or Gerald, you just say, the necessity is laid upon me to feed the flock of God at Shalom. Or anywhere you go. And children lessons or talking to the youth or any kind of preaching or teaching you do, the necessity is laid upon me. And if I do this willingly, and I have a reward. But if I do not do willingly, I have been entrusted with a stewardship, and I cannot run away with. Charles Spurgeon says something like that. It must not be tolerated that Christ should be unknown through our silence, and sinners unwarned through our negligence. Because of me being silent, Christ, the gospel shouldn't just be hidden because of my whatever I am. Isaiah says Isaiah chapter 61, and here I have some of the things that I would like to talk, and I might sound a little bit like the health and wealth gospel preacher, but let's read Isaiah 61 and 1. The Spirit of the Lord, it's talking about Jesus, and he says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach. The Lord anointed the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father anointed the Lord Jesus Christ to preach. Here is another thing, the necessity of preaching. And he gives so many reasons for preaching. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Let's stop there and we'll go to the next verse. So he's giving so many reasons why we need to preach. Now our preaching should be like healing the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. That's what Jesus was doing. And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And Gerald and I were coming, he was touching a little bit. I mean, it was nice. I felt through different things that God was confirming, this is the message that we should be talking today. Acceptable year of the Lord. And this is the day of salvation. And if you hear God's word today, do not turn away. How does it say in Old Testament? It says, today is the day. Jesus was here to preach about the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Two things that involve in Jesus' message, to preach about the acceptable year of the Lord and the vengeance about the coming judgment. Not just the blessing, but about the coming judgment. And verse 3 says, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now that one, when I was studying, it just touched me. The garment of praise for the spirit of happiness. And how is that? Somebody is so depressed and like have so much difficulties in their life, and you go and praise them for whatever. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The scripture was read by Jesus, and he just he said, what did he say at the end? He said, this scripture is fulfilled in your sight. And then he just gives it back and he goes back and sit down. Now that the necessity, there are at least 12 necessity that Jesus is talking about, necessity of preaching, and two goals that we just read. Maybe I should just read that or what? Maybe not. You can just go through and read it. Like there are 12 goals and necessity of preaching, and two goals that Jesus had. That may be called, okay, and sorry. And verse 3 says, the end of verse 3 says, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. That they may be called the tree of righteousness. The goal of his message was that they may be the tree of righteousness. And the second goal was that it would bring glory to God. His message was, do we see the necessity of preaching of the gospel in the world? We have so much trouble already, and the necessity of preaching the gospel. And this leads to my next point, the reason for preaching passionate or intentional messages is that we are handling, the third point, we are handling the life-giving word of God. Had we ever been discouraged in life? I was discouraged at different times, and there were times when I would be in a church and God would talk to me through his word and to encourage me. In a church like Shalom or any American church, it's very, very hard to see who are going through pain and trouble and having difficulties in their life, because we are all like nicely trimmed, real nicely trimmed, shaved, or we have nice clothing to wear, and we just come nicely. And it's very, very hard to see. But there might be one person in the congregation that may be going through such difficulties, and maybe it's just for that one person our message should be. There might be somebody that might be going through life or death kind of situation. And Paul said in Romans 1 and 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first and also for the Greek. So he's saying that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God. It is the power of God. The Greek word is dynamis, from where we get our word dynamite. They used to, how do you say it? Okay. You know better pronunciation, so yeah. So we get the word dynamite from this word, the power that explodes rocks and shatters it. And he's saying the gospel of Christ, and it's the power of God. The preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. The miracle-working power of God that generates life in a dying person, in a situation where we see there is no life. And it brings life there, brings nourishment, and brings edification in the church. And any good thing we can say, it is the power of God. It is his word that brings those life. I'm really blessed by reading Ezekiel chapter 37, the vision of in the Death Valley, the bones. How does it say? The valley with dried bones. I'm really blessed reading those verses, and maybe I'll like to read that also for all of us. Let's look. And verse 3. Let's read verse 3. Starting from verse 3, and he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? Okay, can this bone live? Question for me. If I was Ezekiel and I'm sleeping sound and this vision was nothing like sleeping. I believe God led him with this by His Spirit. But what would I do? Like, suddenly God gives me a vision, and I'm in California, Death Valley, or whatever that is. And God says, "Can these bones live?" And these bones were all dried. What would my answer be? Wow, I don't know. Okay, trying to think what my answer would be. Okay, and what he said, Ezekiel says, "Oh Lord God, you know it." Okay, I don't know. That one person sitting in the church, I might say, maybe there's no life. I mean, there's nothing good happening. Ezekiel said, "Oh Lord God, you know if that bone, that dried bone will live or not." Reading further, verse 4 and 5 and 6. Again he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Hear God's word. So you're in the grave, like so many gravestones, and you go there and say, "Hey, dried bone, and this is what God is saying. You live." Oh, I would have a hard time. Maybe if I tried that, maybe I'd be, it is too charismatic to even think about that, right? It's very charismatic to think about that. "Thus says the Lord God to this bone, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live." That's what God said. God was instructing him. Verse 6, "I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath into you, in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." Of course, the theme for the book of Ezekiel is that the people would know that He is God, that I am God. That is the whole theme. And God is doing all this thing that they may know that He is the Lord. Now, verse 7 through 10. "So I prophesied," what He's doing, like looking at these bones, there's no hope. But what I will do, I will do whatever God says. Just say it. I don't know if they will live or not, but what I will do is I will say what God says. "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was noise and suddenly a rattling, and bones came together, bones to bones." Now, this valley of bones, later we'll read, it was full of bones and very dried, and not the whole skeleton that the hospitals or the educational institutions will have to show you. Like, it was not together. Everything was kind of shattered, like pieces, fingers here, and hands, and head, everywhere. And they all started to come together, and he hears rattling noise. I would have run away from there. Or maybe I would have tried to wake up from my sleep or my vision. But he's there doing what he was asked to do. Indeed, then reading verse 9. "Also he said to me, prophesy to breath. Prophesy, O son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army." So what he did, he just obeyed God. He had the life-giving word of God with him, and that's what God wanted him to do. Just say whatever I'm telling you, and you do it. The lesson that God was telling Ezekiel is from verse 11 on the same chapter. "Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are caught up. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Have spoken it and perform it, says the Lord. life-giving Word of God. Would I be intentional about my preaching if there is only one about dying or a person with dried bones and there is no life remaining in him among all the good-looking peoples? Everybody looks good, but there might be one person that needs the life-giving Word of God in his life. Would I be passionate about God's Word to bring life into that one dying person? The reason for passionate Bible preaching is that we are handling the life-giving Word of God. The fourth reason for preaching, passionate Bible preaching, is that the maturity of the body of Christ. The first century Christians were basically Jewish Christian, and they always gathered in the synagogues and different places. And one of the first confusion they had was whether they should obey the Old Testament Mosaic law or not. The Old Testament law, sacrificing and all this stuff. Should we be doing that or not? That was one of their question. Should we be sacrificing for our sins again or not? And circumcision and so many rituals, should we be doing those things or not? To answer all these questions, the writer of Hebrews, he writes to help them understand that if you have Christ, or Christ is better than anything else, the whole Old Testament and anything you can imagine, Christ is better. And if you have Christ, you have everything. Okay, so let's read chapter 5 and verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principle of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of God. In the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. For solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So to write, Paul writing to these believers, they were basically the Jewish people who had the Old Testament, Torah and Pentateuch, all those stuff. They had been reading it, and all those things, when you read, they're pointing directly to Christ. And chapter 10 and 1 says that, for the law having shadow of the good things to come. So if you had the law, that was the shadow pointing to Jesus. But now, even after coming to Christ, they are so confused whether we should still be hanging around in the shadow, or shall we go back, or shall we remain with the good things that is in Christ. And they have such dilemma, and the writer of Hebrew, many believe it's Paul, he's writing and telling that by now, like, you had Old Testament for like so many hundred years, and now you have been believers already over 20 years or more, but you still need milk. Like, you still need teachers to teach you. You should have been teachers teaching others, but you still need teachers to teach you. The fourth reason for intentional Bible preaching is that we would mature in Christ. That we would mature in Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and 23 says, but before faith came, we were kept under guard or custody by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. According to the, I'm reading from chapter 2 and 8 now. According to the tradition of man, according to the basic principle of the world, not according to Christ. Verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and power. verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So many things he's talking. And he says, having wiped out the handwritings of requirement. So it's like the law had been keeping a note of everything that I was doing, all every sin that I was committing. My name here on the top is now, and that says of the sins committed by Sangeet, and then has 1, 2, 3 hundreds of list, and each sin that when I committed, and what was it? He had everything written down, and Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and the law reads it, and the law is saying, you have committed hundreds and thousands of sin, and you deserve death, and you pay it with your life. And even if I pay for my life, it doesn't worth anything. And then Christ, he comes and he pays, and he takes that whole list and nails it to the cross and says, here, I paid for every sin that Sangeet committed, and I'm sufficient, and my sacrifice is sufficient. Having wiped out the handwritings of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, he has nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed the principalities and power, he made a public spectacle. He not only just put all the charges against us on his cross, but he made a demonstration that, see, I have done all this thing for this guy and Sangeet, or anybody here, and he triumphed. So let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding to a festival or Sabbath, new moon, or so many other things, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ, the shadow of better things. The shadow that was hidden back, now Christ comes, and we have the better thing. And the Roman believers, they were still confused. Why? Because of their immaturity in the scripture. And we'll soon finish. And here I have some of the signs of immaturity among Christians in our days. If we have this thing, we are still immature, okay? So let's listen carefully, even for myself. Okay, have no appetite for the solid food of the Word of God, or have no desire to grow spiritually. And growth is a sign that you're still alive. So if you have no desire, or if you have no appetite for Word of God, reading Bible, or praying, spending time with Christ, you're still immature. And you're not growing. And if you're growing, it means you're alive. And if you're not growing, we better check. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. Colossians 3:2. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. Second sign of immaturity, controlled by fleshly desire. Paul talks about it in Galatians chapter 5:19-20. He gives a list of so many sins, but then he talks, one thing he says that I like to talk is the selfish ambition. Okay, selfish ambition, having control by selfish ambition, is a sign that we are immature in Christ. Selfish ambition, always think of myself. We know it better. And we don't, rather than thinking of things that are that are of God, but it's just me, just me. Once we were just, we had a nice conversation about, we were a bunch of young men who were talking about rapture and being with Christ and all those things. And one of the guy, he was so excited, and he said something like this, for me, if I'm just able to go to heaven or just be rapture, that is enough for me. I mean, I just somehow, if I just go to heaven, that's good enough. I mean, I don't need to have all the rewards and crown of glory, righteousness, all this stuff. I don't need to have any of this. Just making it to heaven is enough. If the fear of hell and the pleasures of heaven is what motivates me or you to hang around Christianity, I'm afraid we are still in the kingdom of darkness. It's not the fear of hell that should bring us to Christ, or it should not be the pleasures that we will have in heaven should bring us to Christ. If we are Christian, and if we are trying to follow Christ for these reasons, we better check. Jason, however you say somebody, he's still living. I was reading some of the quotes, and he says, if we haven't left anything behind for Jesus' sake, we are not following him. If we still follow our selfish ambitions, and if we have not left anything, I do 100 different things, and did I, out of my 100 different things, have I left at least one for Christ? If I have not done, I'm not following Christ. Third sign of immaturity in Christ, being proud of who you are. Paul said about himself, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" If I say, you might have heard, or you would hear, "I'm proud of myself," or "I'm proud of you, girl. I'm proud of you, man. You left all those nonsense and bondage and all this stuff." You might have heard. Being proud of who you are is a sign of immaturity. The fourth sign of immaturity is a person who says, you are constantly reminding others that you are not perfect, and until they walk in your shoes, they should not judge you. You may have heard this. If we have that mentality, I still need to grow. Probably I would not know what it likes to go through some of the pain other people go, but God can, through his people, help us deal with some of the pain that we may be going through, and maybe somebody that has not been in our shoes may be able to help us by the help of God. So if I remind other, I'm not perfect, but you shouldn't judge me because you're not in my shoes. For what have I to do to judge with, for what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person, talking about judging or judging a righteous judge or righteously in the body of Christ. If somebody outside, who cares? Like, let the government take care. But if a brother is not walking right, the body of Christ has the right to judge that guy, bring him to the right place possible. And if not, putting him away. That's what he says. May God help us and bless us as we serve him. And especially as we talk about passionate Bible preaching, that when I'm preaching, it's not my message. It is the God's message, and I'm just a messenger. It might sound silly to say to the dry bone, leave, or let flesh and breath and all those things come, but I would still do it if it is God who is saying, or God is asking me to do it. The reasons for intentional Bible preaching is that that we are debtor to the people that we are talking from God's word. And the responsibility and necessity is laid upon us as we preach God's word. And we are handling the word of God, the life-giving word of God. And the last thing I talked was, we preach intentional Bible messages for the maturity of the body of Christ. May God bless us as we do more. And this is not the ultimate points that we have, but many more things, and God would give us wisdom and understanding. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to your presence, and we thank you so much for today. And thank you for your word, the life-giving word that you have given us. Help us, Lord, to be intentional and passionate with the things that you have entrusted into our hands. Bless us together, and bless your people here at Shalom and everywhere in the world. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Don't.